standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons for every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Bless these words.
Thank you, God, for those words. Thank you, Larry, for reading. God is on the throne as we begin chapter 5, just as he was at the end of chapter 4. There's no doubt that God is, that he rules creation, that he's in charge. But in chapter 5, there is a shift to the focus away from the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ, the once slain, now risen Lamb of God. As we begin to study this letter in earnest, we will be surprised to find how Scripture can engage our minds and imagination. Now, I want us this morning, as we begin with the message here, I want us to try to put ourselves back in this little group of Christians this letter was written to, this audience that John was writing to. Put yourselves in their place if you would. They were persecuted, but they were believers. Consider his listeners in such a dire straits and in great need of encouragement. That's what we hope to all get out of the book of Revelation, is encouragement, right? But these folks did not think he would, he's writing to encourage them, so why would we ever think that he would be writing to them in riddles that they couldn't understand? I think they understood a lot more maybe than we do. He writes to them in their persecuted circumstance, so that they can understand who Jesus as triumphant Lord and King is. These folks had listened to the message of Jesus and become believers in him. They had heard about his life and death, his burial and resurrection, his ascension and return as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They were exposed to the letter through the Colossians. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, where the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, speaking of Christ, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Amen.
That's our focus this morning here. And it's our focus throughout all of Revelation is the Lamb of God. They had been told that he was coming back for those who were ready to meet him. The trouble was, these things for these first century Christians didn't seem to be happening. Where was the promise of his coming? What was the reality of their Christian experience? It was the fact that they were objects of extreme persecution. They were surrounded by idol worship and scoffers who kept asking, "Where is this coming he promised?" So such is the case of this audience that received this letter. But one thing I've noticed, and one thing I want to try to bring out just briefly here, is this idea that God always has a solution for our fears. You ever notice that? He has an answer in times of trouble when we're fearful. So we need to keep our eyes on the Lamb. An example of this might have been Isaac's place back in Genesis 22. God had an answer there. We know that Abraham is directed to take his son Isaac to the mountain to make a sacrifice. He gets his wood, cuts the wood for the burnt offering. He gets his servant, and they go off in the donkey, and he takes his son Isaac with him. And Abraham, starting in verse 6, says, "Abraham took wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, 'Father, yes, my son,' Abraham replied, 'The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy.' And then God provided. God looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of the son." God provides an answer in our fears. Paul speaks of God's plan of redemption that solves the most pressing problem humanity faces. What do you suppose that problem is? Is it our bank accounts, or is it our spouse, or is it the jobs we do, or the decisions we make in life? What is the most pressing problem? It's separation from God.
Amen.
Caused by sin. So Paul tells us in Romans 3, once again, He answers our fears. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Once again, God came to the rescue. In this morning message, God provides a solution for our fears once again. Only Jesus, the Lamb, is worthy to intervene on our behalf. Only the Lamb could open the scroll and unlock the mysteries of the future and bring God's plan of redemption to completion. Now, what are the contents, do you suppose, of the scroll? It's been said that the scroll contains human destiny. It's been said that it contains the judgments found in chapters 6 through 9 in the book of Revelation. At least, the scroll contained a description of events relating to God's plan of salvation and grace for the faithful, and God's just judgment for the wicked. Notice that the scroll has writing on both sides. It's filled up, announcing all available space has been filled, so nothing can be added to God's plan. Similar scrolls are talked about in Scripture in the Old Testament. For example, Ezekiel described a scroll containing words of lament and mourning and woe written on both sides. The prophet Daniel received a vision about the time of the end. He was told to seal up the vision, for it contains the distant future. And also, Isaiah used the image of a sealed scroll to describe how the Lord had sealed the eyes of the prophets so they could not understand His vision. In Isaiah chapter 29, 10 through 12. Now let's look closely at who was found worthy. Who was found worthy? First of all, why do you suppose John was weeping? This wasn't a little sob. This was uncontrollable weeping. He says, I wept. Could it be because the wrongs of the earth would go unrighted? Could it be because the righteous would never be vindicated? Could the wicked go unpunished? Perhaps the kingdom would not come. He wondered if the promises of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. John wanted the promise of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 fulfilled, which said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Once again, God has a solution for our fears. Let me read from Acts chapter 17. starting in verse 25. This is Paul speaking while he's in Athens. Given an opportunity there to speak probably among some of the most learned men in that area at that time. And he's speaking of Christ here. And he says, "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us." Now, in our passage this morning, John is told to look for the lion. He looks and he sees a lamb, the picture of humility. These verses here this morning, speaking of the lion, verse 5 there says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed.'" I can't overemphasize the importance and support that this, that the Old Testament has as we look at these titles. There is a raft of Old Testament scripture we could go to. Remember, those who are reading this letter are reading this letter through the lens of their understanding of the Old Testament. The lion of the tribe of Judah in Genesis chapter 49 verse 10 says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." The Old Testament saints would hear this title and attach it to the promise of God. Then the root of David, the prophet Jeremiah speaks of the root of David in chapter 23. Verse 5 and 6. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be served and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteous Savior." So the lion and the root of David, same person.
Amen.
Christ. The mention of the lamb would bring back the awareness, too, of the original Passover, wouldn't it? If they were reading this in Exodus chapter 12. We all know how what happened there. The first sons, firstborn in the city of Jerusalem were to be killed. And they put the Christians, put the blood of the lamb on the lintels of the doors to save the firstborn in their house. So the death bypassed that house and the firstborn were saved. Another example of Old Testament speaking of the lamb is in Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet did not open his mouth. He was led like a lion. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Now what was being reinforced here, I think, with all of this scripture in the Old Testament, was the purpose of God. The worshiper then and the worshiper now of God is accepted on the basis of the slaughter of the lamb. The slaughter of the lamb. The fact that the lamb, looking as if it had been slain, speaks of sacrifice. The fact of the lamb standing speaks of triumph. Christ, the lion, is victorious because of what Christ the Lamb had already done.
Amen.
The lion, Jesus, proved himself worthy to break the seals open by living a perfect life of obedience to the Father, by dying on the cross for the sins of the world, by rising from the dead to show power and authority over evil and death. Only Christ can be trusted with the world's future. We hear this absolute authority in John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27. Where John writes, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but he has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And he has given him authority because he is the Son of Man." Now we have the Lamb. It said the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Throughout all scripture, horns are a picture of power and strength. The number of seven often points to completeness and perfection. Therefore, the lamb possesses complete power.
Amen.
His eyes reveal his complete knowledge, his perfect perception, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit about all things. John again in chapter 3, verse 34 says, "For the one who God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit." Without limit. It's this idea of completeness and perfection. So we have this starting in verse 8, this ever expanding circle of praise for the Lamb. The elders and living creatures sang a new song, the first of the three hymns of praise that filled heaven when the Lamb took the scroll. And there is, in this passage, an ever-expanding circle of praise, each one tying back to Christ in the center. Notice Christ and the Holy of Holies are both in the center on the throne. So this expanding circle begins in verse 8 with the four living creatures and 24 elders praising the Lamb. And then in verse 11, you have angels that amount to too many to count, bringing their praise. It's interesting to note, just as a side note there too, about the angels. It says that in a loud voice, they, the angels, are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive," and he receives seven things: to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Interesting. And then, of course, in verse 13, the circle goes out further and includes every living creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and on the sea. Now, in closing, I'd just like to touch on a few of these phrases that might be hard to understand. In verse 8, we have the 24 elders, and they're with their harp, and they're holding golden bowls full of incense. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. I think for those readers that were hearing this in the beginning, they would not, they would automatically think back to how the priests in the temple would burn incense morning and evening, daily. And that the incense smoke symbolically carried the prayers of God's people upward to God as a sweet smelling praise. And then in verse 9, it says, let me just read the whole first song there. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe," and so forth. "Because you were slain, you, and with your blood you purchased for God." Purchased for God. The object of the atonement here was that Christ died for God the Father. It wasn't our need that primarily motivated God to send his Son to the cross. It was the satisfaction of the Father's justice. He was that perfect sacrifice. He made atonement for sins, but his focus was always on the Father. We exist for God, for his praise and glory. And it says that his blood purchased for God. Purchased for God. Just something to think about there. Thirdly, the thing I wanted to bring out was this: these songs of redemption included persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, we've already been told elsewhere in Scripture that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then in verse 10, he talks to us about the kingdom of priests. Don't you feel privileged to be accepted as a priest in his kingdom with the opportunity to serve him? That's what we are, priests.
Amen.
Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We are priests. And notice the kingdom of priests will reign on the earth. Will reign on the earth, not in heaven, but on the earth. And this is the fulfillment of Daniel, the vision he had in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 9. "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all blaze." And then verse 13. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed."
Amen.
In closing, I'd just like to say that God wants us to be encouraged by this letter. Jesus is the only way to God, but anyone can come to God through him, the Lamb. My prayer is that we can all keep our eyes on the Lamb.
Amen.
When I was preparing the message, I was introduced to an old hymn, and it's actually in our hymnal, but I'd never heard it sung. But I thought the words were really timely for this message and had great meaning. The first line of the hymn says, "The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks." And then the fourth verse of this, listen to how it goes. "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crowns he giveth, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." You know, the people who apparently know a lot aren't smart enough to know how much they don't know. If someone could just take a look into the future, buckle up. We're on our way.
Amen.
Jesus wins. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for this passage of Scripture that you have inspired to be written and for us to hear and read and apply to our lives. We just thank you for your word. We pray for a greater reverence for it. We pray for the desire to spend more time in your word. And most of all, Lord, it's not enough to know your word, to memorize it, to interpret it, and try to understand its meaning. It's to no avail, Lord, if it doesn't change our life as we live it today. And Lord, it's the only true roadmap that's available to us. So we just pray, Lord, and thank you for it. Thank you for the Lamb. And we just know that we're nothing in this world, of no use to anyone, and most of all to you, if we have not placed our faith in the Lamb. Thank you for him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Final hymn is 357, Nearer My God to Thee. 357.
Thank you.
Anybody want the last word?
I hope everyone has a happy Thanksgiving this week.
Thank you. We need to pray for safety for all the deer hunters.
Yes.
I've got deer meat to eat, and I've never been in the woods yet. I had a young man bring me some this morning, and it's going to be consumed probably by darkness tonight. Trey, would you take us to the throne, please?
Heavenly Father, we just, again, thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word that teaches us about you, that we might put our hope, put our faith, our trust, all of our affection, Lord, that it would go to the one place that it deserves to go, and that's to your Son. We thank you for just that he is worthy, that he endured such suffering, such humiliation on the cross, that we could be clothed in glory, that we could be with you forever in your kingdom, that we could be in your family. And we're so grateful for that reminder. Mm-hmm. Pray that as we celebrate his birth, his first coming, that we would remember that he's coming back. And Father, give us the opportunity to share with others who may not know. Pray your Spirit, who knows everything and reminds us of everything and teaches us and gives us courage, would go before us in this holiday season. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
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 You have hope.